Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 to 15. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return.
Turn back in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's pick up the writer to the Hebrews as he explains what faith is and demonstrates to us. This morning we saw that faith is, as verse 1 puts it, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is, faith could be regarded as a faculty, an ability, like smelling or hearing or seeing. We can see it as that ability to trust what God has said and act upon that trust. That's what we saw if you were with us this morning. And if not, well, go back and watch perhaps a little bit later on. Faith is that which gives us the ability to see with our inward eye what we cannot see at the moment. And we looked this morning clearly at a number of examples of Abel and of Cain, and particularly of Noah, who was told that a flood was going to destroy the earth. So go build an ark, said God. And there was Noah living in the middle of a desert, and he couldn't see the water, and he probably had very little experience of a boat, and he had to build the biggest boat ever in the world up to that point and beyond for a long time. And it took him 100 years. But faith said, I'm going to take God seriously. I'm going to act upon it and put significant resources for the next 100 years into building that boat. But this evening, we're going to continue from verse 7 and on into verse 8. And the writer to the Hebrews gives the example of faith in the Bible. The example of faith. The example of Abraham. And point number one is simply this. That by faith God's people obeyed. By faith God's people obeyed. See, this ability called faith was what made Abraham, as he then was, back in Genesis chapter 12, give up everything and go to the place that he neither knew nor had seen. And actually, it's worth us going back to Genesis chapter 11 and 12 in the Bible so that we can get the context of what's going on. I said this morning that these aren't just a series of arbitrary stories thrown down for us about God. This is a genuine account of things that happened to real people. And it's right at the start of the Bible, page 9, if you were using one of the church Bibles here in our building at Golden Avenue. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 11. Just to set the scene for you, we've had creation, we've had the fall, we've had Noah, and everything I described a few moments ago of the flood. And chapters 10 and 11 describe what happened to the descendants of Noah after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how they spread out, and how they had children and children and children, and so it went on. Including in chapter 11, the arrogant assertion that human beings didn't need God as they built, well, a city whose architect and foundation is them. they built the city, and they built a tower in the city, and the city was called Babel, and with the result that God, in order to make sure that they didn't arrogantly decide they didn't need him at all, mixed up the languages, and people spread out across the earth with different languages from that point onwards, which is why the place was called Babel, or Babel, we might say. But let's pick it up in chapter 11 and verse 26 and see what happened. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Verse 27, Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and then he died in Haran. Chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Pause there for a second, because we've just seen an integrated family network, everybody dependent on everybody else. And God said to Abraham, leave them. Verse 2 of chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, the nephew of Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived. That's the background to what we're about to read. Now pick it up with me again, this time in Hebrews chapter 11, and see what the writer to the Hebrews has to say about what we've just read. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. What's going on here? This guy, apparently arbitrarily, it's not arbitrarily, he's a descendant of Shem, from where we get, by the way, the word Semite. If you've ever wondered what anti-Semitism is, it comes from one of the sons of Noah, Shem. But there they are with this great family network, and they've been spread out, but they all speak the same language, and suddenly Abraham's told to walk away from it. It takes a great deal to make someone give up their home and family and friends and neighbors even today, with all of our communication and social media and so on. But for Abraham, then an older man, it was an absolutely massive thing to do. There was no globalization. They didn't know that they could go from, you know, the supermarket, Tesco, whatever it was called, in Ur of the Chaldees, and know that when they got to Canaan, there would be some equivalent. Oh, no. No, they just had to drive their flocks and herds, and hope they pray they found water on the way, and a place to live, and so on. We need another comment on this to understand what's going on. So this time, I'm going to ask you to turn again in the Bible, but this time to Acts in the New Testament in chapter 7, because the first Christian martyr, Stephen, just before he's martyred, comments on this. Again, if you're using one of our church Bibles here in Goldney, I tell you this is on page 772, but you're not. So if you want to find the book of Acts, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is the next book in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, and this is what Stephen says. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no children. You can tell that Abraham had this thing called faith, which is what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. Why? Because very simply, he got what God said, processed what God said, understood what God said, and did it. He just did it. I say just, it would have been massively costly. And there really wasn't much turning back. He acted on what he had been told. Remember, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God had said it would happen, so Abraham did as he was told, seeing it before him. Notice that he was told, will you go to the land I will show you? Yet there is something vital that we understand, and it's given to us in the detail of verse 8. Let me read it again. The detail here is always important. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Stephen makes that point as well. Abraham obeyed and went. But the point that he obeyed and went, at the point he obeyed and went, he knew, well, what? What did he know? He couldn't look it up on Google Maps. He couldn't go buy a trip to the Holy Land book and just read it up. He couldn't even go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and look up what Canaan stood for. He had no idea. He just had to trust that what God said was true. There was a land that God would show him, and he promised that land. Indeed, if you follow the storyline of Genesis through, it's not until the end of chapter 13, after he's been living in the land, and then in Egypt, and then in the land again, and rescued Lot, etc., it's not until quite some time later that Abraham is promised the land as an inheritance. So actually, the point at which he's told to leave is, it's not even promised it as an inheritance. He's just told to go to the land God will show him. As an inheritance that actually he personally would never receive, only his descendants would. And he made his home, verse 9 of Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise. What made this guy leave his homeland and all that was familiar? That is, what made him act on what God said? What made him grasp that what God said was serious and put his whole future descendants and everything up for grabs, albeit that he didn't have any yet, but his whole household, his servants, his everybody? When he had it all going for him and Ur of the Chaldees' answer, faith did. Grasping what God said and acting on it, obeying what God said. What made Isaac stay there, even though his wife Rebekah was from his father's homeland? Faith in what God said. What made Jacob go back there, even after he had gone on so well in Haran, some years later? Faith in what God said. It's a really important point that we grasp that it is faith in what God said that's the vital point here. It's important because we can really easily convince ourselves that we're expressing faith in, well, faith in what we hope God has said, or we think we want God to have said. That's why as a church we constantly come back to this precious book we call the Bible. And we make sure we read it and understand it in context, because actually here in the Bible, we can reliably know that what has been written here is inspired. It's not just words of my imagination or anybody's imagination. There is coherence. There is accuracy. There is reliability. God has not wasted his breath in inspiring this book. People sometimes say to me that they've tried Christianity and it's failed because God didn't do so and so. But when they say that, what they mean is they've tried trusting in something that he hasn't said. it's vital to read the Bible in context and check that we're getting our understanding of the God of God from the Bible. God told Abraham to go to an unseen foreign country, not his own. I can't take God's word to Abraham out of context and believe that he's saying it to me. I can't just snatch a bit of chapter 11 and say, well, God said to Abraham, go to an unseen country. I presume he's telling me to go to an unseen country now. That doesn't work like that. But what I can do is read this and say, well, look, what can I learn here? I can learn what it means to have faith, which is why the writer to the Hebrews is describing it. I can learn what it is to have a God who has a plan to rescue not just Abraham, but the whole world through Abraham's descendants. Through him, all nations on earth would be blessed, we read in Genesis chapter 12. And that's fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus. Abraham's faith in what God said resulted in the end, as part of God's plan, in God sending a Savior in his Son. I can learn what faith looks like. I can learn what God is like to send a rescuer. But I can't just lift it out of context. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 11, these men gave us a perfect example of faith. They had the ability to see that God meant what he said and that they'd better act upon it. I've said already that for you and me, living as we do in an apparently advanced culture, there seems to be little need for this ability called faith, apparently. If you were ever called on to go somewhere, you might just as well look up on the internet or buy a book. Indeed, now you can look on Google Maps and see the place you're going on Street View before you get there, so you know what the house looks like before you've arrived. We don't like to run risks like that that require faith, or do we? Even perhaps as we've read through this letter to the Hebrews this morning and this evening, again and again, what we're presented with from chapter 1 that we saw this morning and then again this evening we thought about it, is the fact that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the rescuer, Jesus is the King who died to save us and attracts no competition. I said this morning that the writer to the Hebrews' plan is to keep on keeping on with Jesus. That's why he's writing. He commands our obedience to him as Savior and Lord. He died and rose again from the dead that we might know him. Do we need faith? Well, actually, you know, to say to our current lives, where we are king and we get to decide, to say, do you know what, I'm going to turn my back on you, with all of the priorities of me, myself, and I. And I'm going to acknowledge that I'm a sinful human being that deserves God's wrath, but I thank God that he sent Jesus to die in my place and raised him again from the dead, and that he is Lord and Savior. Oh God, save me, a sinner. That act of repentance, which means turning around, and faith, I'm going to have you as Lord of my life from now on. The act of becoming a Christian is a step of faith. But not a step in the dark. No, a step of faith. I understand what God has said and I put it into practice. It's a risk worth taking. So why did these people live like this in such a temporary way? As aliens and strangers in a foreign land in Hebrews 11. Why live in tents? Why move around? Why never really settle? Why be a stranger? Look at verse 10. It tells you why. For he was looking forward, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he was looking forward, they were looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham and his sons were aliens and strangers because they were looking by faith at a city far more permanent than anything mankind could ever conceive. What better designer could there be than God? What more permanent foundation could there be than God? What skill of building could exceed God's? The answer is none. I've already mentioned that the context of Abraham's journey was a context of human beings having come out of the ark, and the sons and daughters of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's kids, not actually spreading out very well, but building a city whose architect and builder was them. You read there in Genesis chapter 11, they said, hey, if we can build this city, if we can build a tower reaching to heaven, we can make a name for ourselves. A city whose architect and builder is man. They wanted to be independent of God. It's not that being praised for achievement is wrong in itself. No, there's nothing wrong with building. But they wanted to live independent of God. Contrast Abraham's faith. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. It's further and further away from Babel. And he landed up in Canaan. And he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he was looking for a place where God would be on it. One day, someday. From which God gets the praise, and on whom Abraham and all of those who live by faith can depend. In fact, that city doesn't arrive in the pages of the Bible until the very last chapters of the book of Revelation with the promise of the new creation. We haven't time really tonight to look, but you look at the last two chapters of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22, and you'll see there the great city where the first thing God says is no more crying. And then he wipes the tears away. No more sadness, no more mourning, no more death, no more pain. For this great city is glorious. And we will live there as we trust in him forever. That's the city Abraham was looking forward to. Yet the attitude of heart and response to God's word was clear, wasn't it? By faith, God's people obeyed. And point two, much more quickly, by faith, God's people trusted. Verse 11 of our passage in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, let me admit to you, the translation of this particular verse from the original Hebrew has proved profoundly difficult over the years. Some people will have Sarah as the object of the verse, so that it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. Others will have Abraham as the object of the verse. Well, whichever was intended. The NIV is almost certainly right to include both of them. And the point isn't muddled. That having been enabled to go as far as they did to the land of Canaan, which they could not own, and to trust in the Lord to bless them with blessings they could not see, Genesis 15 tells us, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That is to say, they believed the Lord when he said they would have a baby in their old age, and they were able to see the miracle boy Isaac grow and have children of his own and be blessed himself and for God to fulfill his promises. And all because they had this thing called faith. They believed God. Abraham, when confronted with the impossible as an old man and his wife, an old woman, they trusted what God said and they went, okay, what you say is true. We can't see how you're going to do it, but we'll trust you. And that trust, that faith, is credited to them as righteousness. In other words, a rightness before God. It's picked up all the way through the rest of Scripture. Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. We saw this morning from Romans chapter 1, the righteous will live by faith. I take God at his word in the Bible. He means what he says and says what he means. And I trust him. The results changed history. Even for you and me, they changed history, or they fulfilled God's plan for history. Abraham considered the certainty of God's word far outweighed all the negative possibilities that were presented. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. And so from this one man we read, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. We thought about that just a week or so ago. As you read through the Bible, as we've seen over these months of lockdown, in the Psalms and in the Gospels, and in the letters and here in Hebrews, I'd encourage you to read the whole of the letter to the Hebrews. Again and again, we're presented with the simple fact that God has a plan. And we need to take him at his word and trust him. And the plan's name is Jesus. The way, the rescuer, the king who died to save us, attracts no competition. He commands our obedience in him as our Savior and Lord. He demands our trust in his great salvation and his love of us. Following him, actually there is no risk. We've seen that by faith God's people obeyed, by faith God's people trusted. Let's look at the last point briefly. That by faith God's people lived and died. Pick it up with me in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, from distant future. And they admitted in so doing that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Now, as you read the lives of these people, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, indeed, all the people of the Old Testament, but especially Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they stated that they were aliens and strangers. If you were to jump, we won't for sake of time, but if you were to jump to Genesis 23, Abraham said to the local inhabitants, I'm an alien and a stranger here. At the end of Genesis, in chapter 47, Jacob speaks not of his life, but of the years of my pilgrimage, he says, have been 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the pilgrimage of my fathers. Why are they speaking of pilgrimage? Because they know that this world is not home forever. By speaking in these terms, says Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 14, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. And you want to say, but they were living then. No, they weren't. They knew that it was a model, a picture of the new creation that was to come. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of a country they had left, they could have had the opportunity to return. You know, when Abraham sent his servant back to Haran to get a wife for Isaac, Abraham made him promise not to take Isaac back there. And as Jacob left his father Isaac to spend some time with his uncle, yet in Genesis 28, the Lord promised to bring him back, and he was keen enough to come back. These people could have made life easier for themselves and just gone back to their ancestral home. But they chose to stay and live as strangers. Why? Verse 16 of our passage, Hebrews 11. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. The new creation I mentioned at the end of the Bible. They lived their lives knowing that they would not live to see the land as theirs. But that land was simply an object lesson in seeing the promise that God had given them of a well-founded and wonderful city. They lived and died looking forward to it. Therefore, says Hebrews, verse 16 and following, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you know, as we have considered that God is our refuge over these last months, we've seen again and again that Jesus, the way, the rescuer, the king who died to save us, who trucks no competition, he commands our obedience to him as Savior and Lord. He demands our trust in his great salvation and love. He wants us to live our lives here as strangers with faith in him, not to be alienated from our neighbors, far from it, to pray for the good of the city in which we live, but to recognize that this is not our ultimate home. Is that how you feel? You know, right in the middle of this pandemic, is that how you feel? It is relatively easier thing for us here in the UK in the 21st century to do these things, for there is minimal cost. We don't generally fear for our lives as these men we've read about did, nor even as the early Christians did, or nor perhaps as some Christians elsewhere in the world do, even today. And potentially we have a lot more to give up in terms of our rule of wealth, our love of ourselves, our pride in our achievements, which we must, if we're men and women of faith, give the credit to God for. But more than that, as we live in mostly brick-built homes and drive safety cage cars and eat sanitized food and feel secure and wear our masks, which is entirely appropriate in this time of pandemic, seems a million miles away from living our lives here as aliens and strangers looking for a city to come, doesn't it? But actually, the events of the pandemic have reminded us that this world is not permanent, nor is it secure. Indeed, it is not the home we were designed for. God has designed a better one, and Jesus died so that we could live there forever. Is that how you're expressing faith? In this coming week, as you look around the home in which you live, as you drive the car you drive, as you eat the food you eat, are you thinking, I'm going to make this, and quite rightly, to say I want to stay as healthy as possible, keep, follow the government guidelines, all of that is right. But are you saying, I'm going to live here forever? Because I'll tell you what, if that's your view of the world, you are wrong. You are not, and neither am I. To follow the old hymn, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Oh, if this world were my home, Lord, what would I do? No, we saw some weeks ago, in John chapter 14, that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Home is not here. We will not live forever unless we live there with him by faith. Where is your faith? Who do you trust? What do you lean on? God's people obeyed what he said. And the work of God is this, we saw a few weeks ago in John's Gospel, to believe in the one he has sent. God's people trusted. Are you trusting Jesus as your Savior, your Lord? God's people lived and died. So will we. And then by faith in him, through what he has done on the cross, live forever in glory, the new creation, a city whose architect and builder is God. Praise God for his word, his promises to us in Christ.